teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Naomi, do keep that passage open so we can look at that together. And let me pray for us before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus in the Bible. May they fall on good soil this evening and produce fruit in our lives for our good and your glory. Amen. Appearing in court as a barrister, which I used to do, was sometimes a really puzzling and unsettling experience. I'd worked hard at the case, how I was going to explain it, but the judge just sat there looking nonplussed. However I put it, they just couldn't see it. It was puzzling and unsettling. You start thinking, perhaps I've got it wrong. You start doubting. Following Jesus can feel like that. Jesus' teaching makes perfect sense to us. As we live it, we see its rightness. But to lots of people round us, our own friends and family perhaps, it's nonsense. They don't see it. That's puzzling for us and unsettling. Perhaps we're barking up the wrong tree. We start wondering, is Jesus or his ways really true? Perhaps you don't yet follow Jesus. You may have similar thoughts, but from the other end, as it were. You may think, my believing friends seem to have something real. Their lives are different. Not perfect, but having some foundation. I want that. But I just can't quite see it being true. Well, in this passage, Jesus answers our thoughts by answering a related question and tells us plenty more besides. The question is in verse 22 from one of the apostles, now 11 in number, because Judas Iscariot has left to betray Jesus the night before his death. The other Judas asks this, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question. It springs from what Jesus had just said. In verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Jesus is going to his death, but his followers will still see him, he says. Though the world, the phrase for all those who don't follow Jesus, won't see him. How can that be? Asked Judas. Well, Jesus' answer and the big point to take away is this. Follow Jesus in loving obedience, and we will have his presence and his peace. First, his presence. Verse 23, Jesus answered Judas, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus promises that he and God the Father will come and live with those who love Jesus. He can't be talking about his resurrection appearances. You could hardly call that Jesus and the Father making their home with believers. Now, what he's talking about is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of verse 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Here's how Jesus can show himself to some and not others: by his Spirit. The truth of Jesus and his teaching makes sense to his followers because they have his Spirit. They know Jesus intimately. He's with them and in them. And if we follow Jesus, that's us. Here's the answer to the puzzle, to those unsettling feelings. Of course, the things of Jesus make sense to us because he's with us, in us. We have his presence by the Holy Spirit. It needn't unsettle us that others don't see things the way we do. That's only to be expected. Jesus isn't in them. How can they be expected to know Jesus and his ways? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." That we see shouldn't puzzle and unsettle us. It should assure us, give us confidence. We don't understand Jesus perfectly. We see only dimly. But that we see at all is a sure sign of his Spirit being in us. Without him, we just wouldn't get it. Well, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I hope you can see that gut feeling that your believing friends have something real is right. They do. They have God himself with them by the Spirit. And it's why, for the moment, you can't quite see it for yourself. My wife got me a book of Thomas Hardy poetry last month. One poem has got this idea in it. It's about someone at a cathedral service not seeing what those around him see. "Why always I must feel as blind to sights my brethren see? Why joys they found I cannot find abides a mystery." Well, these verses unlock that mystery. And it's clear from Jesus' promise that what your believing friends have, you can have too. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me," anyone, it's a promise for all. "Just follow and you will see." If you're not quite ready for that, why not come to one of the Hope Explored courses starting here soon and let the Spirit convince you even before he dwells in you? Well, those thoughts we began with are answered, I think, but Jesus wants to give Judas, give us more besides. And the more is this: what the lives of those Jesus shows himself to will look like. And it's a wonderful picture. Now, we know it's belief in Jesus, so trust or faith in him, that saves. But Jesus helps us see what faith looks like. And we see first that it's characterized by love. Verse 23, "If anyone loves me," says Jesus. Faith involves loving Jesus. And I love the simplicity of that. A child knows what that looks like. The Victorian bishop, J.C. Ryle, wrote, "Does the prisoner of war love the man who, at the risk of his own life, breaks through the enemy's lines, rescues him, and sets him free? Does the drowning sailor love the man who plunges into the sea, dives after him, catches him by the hair of his head, and by a mighty effort saves him from a watery grave? A very child can answer questions such as these. Just in the same way, a true Christian loves Jesus Christ." In a sense, I trust a chair when I sit on it. I have faith it'll hold my weight. We do depend on Jesus that way. But that doesn't give anything like the full picture. We depend on him as one we love, like depending on a friend or parent who's given us everything, done everything for us. And he has. He gives us every breath we take and has saved us from judgment for eternal life with him. A life of faith is a life of love. Us loving Jesus and God loving us. You can feel relationship in those words of verse 23. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Christianity is a relationship. God even makes his home with us. If we follow Jesus, we have his very presence. The post office drama on ITV was brilliant and shocking. One striking moment was where victims of the Horizon system got together for the first time. They'd been told by the post office helpline they were the only one having problems. They were on their own. At this first meeting, Alan Bates said, "We will never be alone again." Whoever we are, whatever we've done, whether we've got plenty of family, tons of friends, or none, if we follow Jesus, we will never be alone again. God, by his Spirit, lives with us, even more than for those post office victims. That is a life-changing realization. We're not going through life alone. We have God, our Maker, our Savior, with us and in us. Follow Jesus in love, and we will have his presence. Tom encouraged us last week to get into our Bibles and come to God in prayer. Well, here's the mindset to do that with. Study and prayer are listening to, speaking to, spending time with one we love. And Jesus tells us more. Love, like faith, is intangible. You can't see it except in action. So how are we to put love into action? Well, the answer is obedience. Verse 23 again, "If anyone loves me, says Jesus, he will keep my word." And the flip side is there in verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Practical obedience is what love for Jesus looks like. Actually acting on what he says. Not liking the idea of God, feeling spiritual, even intellectually accepting Jesus or going to church, but obeying. Now we can bridle a bit at the word obedience, can't we? But his commands are for our good. I love the response of one Japanese believer who was asked, "Didn't God's commands wall her in, restrict her freedom?" Her answer was this: "Inside the wall is a beautiful garden. Outside the wall, it's a desert." And look where disobedience got us. It's what caused all the trouble in the first place. You can read about that in Genesis 3. No, obedience does us good. But this is key. Obedience motivated by love. So doing what Jesus says because we love him. Not to earn our place in heaven, that's impossible. Or out of some dry, dusty duty. No, Christianity is about relationship, not rules. Love, not duty. And we know the difference. We know the difference. We get the feeling of wanting to do things for those we love, of not wanting to let them down. That's the reason for obeying Jesus. It is different from the grudging following of rules we're not sure we agree with, imposed by people we don't know. That's not what Jesus is after. We follow Jesus in loving obedience, acting on his words, which we've got in our hands in the Bible. And verses 24 to 26 underline why we can be confident about that, confident in the Bible. First, what Jesus said isn't the musings of one good teacher among many. No, they're the words of God himself. Verse 24, "And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That's why they have such rightness. Why, when we try and follow them, we see how good they are. God is our maker. Of course, he knows what's best for us, how best we should live. It feels a bit like Lego. All the pieces are there, they all fit, and the instructions make real sense. Looking back, you see that doing things your own way is more like building a cheap internet imitation set. The picture on the box promises a lot, but not all the pieces are there. The ones you have don't all fit, and the instructions bring confusion and disappointment. Well, second, the Bible faithfully contains the teachings of Jesus. He's talking to the apostles here. They're responsible for the New Testament. And he says to them, verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What they wrote, they were taught, reminded of by the Spirit. So we can follow Jesus in loving obedience. We have his words in the Bible. But there's still more Jesus wants us to know. And here's the second part of our statement. As we follow him, we'll enjoy not only his presence, but also his peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Isn't this what everyone is after? All that talk in the workplace and beyond of wellness, well-being. Well, here is true peace, true well-being. Not an ability to avoid troubles, but a deep personal peace in handling them. It comes from a peace with God, possible because Christ paid our penalty on the cross. Comes from a peace with others as barriers between people are broken down by the gospel. And we sure need that, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, Israeli nor Palestinian, Russian nor Ukrainian. Jesus calls it my peace. It is. He won it for us by his death in our place on the cross. And we know, don't we, that the world can give no such thing, because it's got no answer to the thing which destroys peace, the inner peace, the peace with others and peace with God. That is our sin. So our rejection of God and his ways, going our own way instead. Follow Jesus in loving obedience, and we will have his peace. Well, it's the apostles who provide the flip side to this point. End of verse 27, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." The disciples are troubled, so anxious and worried, and afraid because Jesus is going to leave them. This reaction, says Jesus, reveals a lack of love. "If you loved me," he says, "you'd feel differently." A lack of loving obedience then brings worry and fear instead of peace. One of my wife's most vivid memories from when she was 6 years old is getting lost at a theme park. Losing her mum for just an hour was incredibly frightening. The theme park became a terrifying place. We're like 6-year-old children. We're made to follow God through life, But instead, we wander off thinking we can tackle things on our own. But what we wander into isn't some glorious freedom. It is fear. Without Jesus, life is terrifying. We don't know where the world's heading, where we're heading, what to do or how to be. Look, we've all got worries, anxieties, fears. Well, here's the antidote: growing in loving obedience, sticking closer to Jesus, taking his hand. That brings peace instead of fear. Obedience is good. I think the disciples are failing by thinking of themselves and thinking they know better. The bottom line is they think it'd be better for them if Jesus just stayed. But Jesus laid aside his glory to come to earth. Going back to the Father means a return to glory, victory achieved over sin, death, and the devil. His reign as King of Kings underway. It's for his best and for his followers' best. If the apostles had their way, Jesus would never have gone to the cross, never left them to return to the Father. But then there'd be no hope for them or for us. Jesus knows best. They needed to trust, we need to trust his way of doing things, even when we think different. As an aside, what does Jesus mean at the end of verse 28? The Father is greater than I. Well, not as I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that the Father is God and I, Jesus, am not. That can't be right. Jesus has just told the apostles in verse 9 of chapter 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I think he's talking about their roles. So Jesus laid aside his glory, was sent and obeyed. The Father kept his glory and did the sending and commanding. It's a bit like me saying Rishi Sunak is greater than me. I'm not saying he's a being of an entirely different order. It's just that he has greater authority and honor than me, given his role. It would sound ridiculous if I said to you, God the Father is greater than me. Of course he is. Jesus can say it without being ridiculous, precisely because he is God. Follow Jesus in loving obedience, and we will have his presence and his peace. Well, as we begin to close, obedience can be hard, even obedience out of love. If only we had an example to look to. Well, Jesus closes this part of his time with the apostles and with us, giving the ultimate example. He's going to the cross. What will that show? Well, certainly not the power of the devil. It may look like the devil defeating Jesus, but it's no such thing. The ruler of this world is coming, verse 30, but Jesus continues, he has no claim on me. Of course not. Jesus was without sin. What will it show then? The answer is love. And we may think, yes, we know that. At the cross, Jesus shows his love for us. True, he does. But that's not the whole story, not even the main bit of the story. The love Jesus shows above all is his love for the Father. And he shows it by obedience, hard and costly obedience. Verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Look, says Jesus, at how I love the Father. It's in obedience, even to death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate example of loving obedience. And so he doesn't ask of us anything he didn't do himself. Well, when we follow Jesus in loving obedience, we will have his presence and his peace. And what a life that is to grasp hold of. A life of love, caught up in the cosmic love between the three persons of God. A life where Jesus lives with us by his Spirit and gives us true peace instead of fear, anxiety, and worry. Now, that's the life that I want to lead, and what a church will be if we lead that together. If you're not yet a believer, I hope it's a life that you want too, and it's one that can be yours in Jesus. Well, let's pray as we close there. Help each of us, Heavenly Father, we pray, to obey Jesus out of love as he obeyed you, and to enjoy your great gifts to us of the Holy Spirit and true peace, won for us by Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.